little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy.
I'm sure a few of you may remember that tune. I'll make you feel good. It came out 35 years ago. That's the part that I don't like. Don't worry, be happy. It was a song written by Bobby McFerrin. I thought of this and it took me a long way back. If you would join me in prayer as we begin. Father God, we thank you. We love you. You absolutely love us. God, as was mentioned in the intercessory prayer, you continually pour out your blessings. You provide so many avenues for us. And God, we look to you to direct this message, that the words come out as you intend. And certainly each person hears exactly what you have provided for them. And God, as we go through this, we give it all to you and trust in Jesus' name. Amen. In the struggles of life, you may have heard those terms. Don't worry, be happy. And I know what I remember from 35 years ago. There was a lot of that being said and touted around and people would hear. How does it make you feel? Let me take that one step farther. You're in the middle of an incredible struggle. You are backed up against the wall, and someone says, "Don't worry, be happy." Does that really make you feel better? The intent was for that, but it doesn't work that way much of the time. It's a phrase that is often carelessly used to dismiss real concerns and anxieties, not to face them, to just pass them off. Does it work? Does your struggles become easier because someone told you to be happy? Not only does it work, but does it work ever? In reality, I think many of us would understand those words are nice. The little tune, I watched, that tune was in your head. It came back out because I could see kind of the awareness of that. You know, as we go through life, wouldn't you love to throw away the worries and not have those? Jesus warns us against worrying. Matthew 6:34, this is one of the favorite scriptures that I've had through the years, that when I feel like, and my analogy is I'm in a vise and somebody else is tightening it and I can't get out. And this is my go-to scripture when I get in that vise, if you will. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up with when the time comes. So if you're worrying about things that you can't change, can't control now, you're just pushing it into the future. And God in Matthew, there's a parallel in Mark that just give it to God. Let him take care of it. Moving on to Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Don't fret or worry. Do okay, God, I get it. I read that, but this problem is big. I can't let it go. But he again saying, don't fret or worry. It's not trite words of don't worry, be happy. He follows it and said, instead of worrying, pray. Let your petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. He already knows, but he likes to hear. And if we can take those, whether in our head or audibly, to God, he wants to know. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything comes together for good, will come and settle you down. It doesn't say the problem went away. It doesn't say that he intervened and that source of your angst is gone. But it says you will settle down because he now is controlling it. He is now working with you. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And recognize that nowhere in there did it say he took care of the source of that problem. The problem's still there. It's just not this big, huge issue that it was just a moment ago. Because you know that you've given it to God and he has taken it. In today's text that was read, we're going to go to 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11 first. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. All means all. Don't keep this one that God, this is mine. It's my concern, my word. Cast all. Let him have them all. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood. You're not in this alone. Around the world, people are struggling. And we're going to talk just a little bit later about the specifics of Peter, what he was referring to. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, doesn't say you're not going to, but after you've kind of been in it a bit, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Verse 7 talks about cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And there are a lot of people that say this is very flippant or insensitive. In effect, they're devaluing Jesus. They're devaluing what God can do. And if it comes across as a statement like that, it's not insensitive. It's not flippant because he can back it up. He isn't just saying, don't worry, be happy, and walking away. When you share with him, when you cast that anxiety on him, he's got it. And he can care and take care of and help you through this. He doesn't walk away. Jesus' words of care are stating, we do not worry because we have come to believe God truly cares for us. Have you ever thought about that when you're in the middle of stressing and worrying over a situation that may be later today or it's a month from now? Or it's 6 months from now. We do not worry because we have come to believe God truly cares. If we continue worrying, do we understand that God truly cares? Maybe that's a place to start with, God, help me understand that you truly care. There's a beginning point somewhere in this story, in this lesson. Peter's first letter tells us, and this is what we've been reading in 1 Peter, that righteous suffering means participating in Jesus by only suffering for doing what is right or for what is the sake of the gospel, if you're being challenged as a Christian, if you're being put in a box or in a situation because of your belief system, this is the suffering that Peter is talking about. Another way of saying this, when we suffer, we relate more clearly to the love that Jesus had when he chose to suffer for us. Peter is trying to help us understand our suffering in its context in Christ. And we all in this society may not get challenged. We have the freedom to go to church. When you got out of your home and in your car and you headed to church today, there wasn't all your neighbors with placards guarding your driveway, blocking it so that you couldn't come to church. Or you didn't have to go around a riot of people keeping people from church. But in other parts of the world, going to a church service is a challenge. And it can be a physical challenge at times. The theme throughout this book is that suffering and trials are things we endure, just as Jesus endured suffering for us. The responses we strive for in the face of suffering and trials, endure, resist, stand firm, and point us to challenge, patience, and practice. In essence, not so much don't worry, be happy, as don't worry, stand strong in Jesus. Make your point. Always focus back to Jesus. Begin with that. Our ability to stand strong comes from God through grace, and that's a gift. In verse 11, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, it doesn't say you never suffer. After you suffer a little while. And I don't know what a little while means. A little while may be a little longer for this side than this. I don't know. But it says a little while. And then what happens? He himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. You're never forgotten. In the middle of that little while, he's right there with you. It may be something that you are conveying in prayer, in conversations with Jesus. Is this little while going to go on for a long while? As a human, we tend to ask that question. When we're in the middle of something that we can't cope with, or we feel we can't cope with, and it consumes us to the point that we wake up multiple times a night. Maybe we didn't go to sleep. We laid there and tossed and turned and tossed and turned. If you've not experienced that, praise God. Because I can tell you, those of us that have, it's not a fun experience. It's a long night. And a longer day the next day if you have things you have to do. We cast our worry and anxiety on God because he cares for us through his faithful love. He always is there for us. Even when we don't recognize that he's there, he is. Peter's advice about enduring suffering applies within its context. Suffering for doing the right thing for the gospel. If you're challenged on your belief, if you're challenged about church, if you're challenged about your lifestyle as you model or try and live the life with Christ, that's the context that this set of scripture is talking about. Suffering brought on by our own sin and actions are a whole different matter. I made a poor decision and it's mine to own. Now, can I pray to God? Yes. Will he answer? Yes. But I may get to be in there for a little while because of the choice I made. This wasn't something brought on me. And that's the difference that Peter is talking about. Suffering for Christ's sake is what this section of Scripture is about. If we suffer, let it be for a higher reason, following Jesus. If we have to endure those challenges, it's not going to be fun. But if we endure those with Jesus, how much better could it get? And that little while is something that I'm thinking I would remind him of. You know, this has been a while. How long? A little while. God's okay with us having that conversation. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to change anything other than maybe you get a better understanding. Can you imagine Jesus, the suffering that he endured? And he knew it was for a little while. But when you're in the middle of it, a little while seems a long while. And I can imagine the last 24 to 36 hours of Jesus's life. That's only a little while in the scheme of a life cycle. That's only a little while when you look at all of humanity's life cycle. But that was a very long time when you're in the middle of that. But he knew he wasn't there by himself. He knew that his Father was right there with him. In 1 Peter, we move on to actually the set of scriptures before we just read, but we're going back as we pick this up. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. But I don't want it. That's not what I'm looking for. Don't be surprised when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. I don't feel like rejoicing. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. How many times have we come through a situation and we've stressed and we've worried, and it may even be something we brought on ourselves? But at the end of that, when it's all done and the problem is resolved and you can move on, there is a lot of rejoicing. I don't have to worry about this. I maybe not like the outcome, but it's behind me. It's done. I can move on now. And that's Jesus is saying, I'm with you in the sufferings. But when that time is over, you can rejoice and be glad in Jesus and the glory that it has been revealed. When we suffer for Christ's sake, when maybe a neighbor or a family member challenges us on our belief, it's not fun in some situations. But other times you explain, and this is why, and they go, oh, I didn't know that. And they leave you alone. Can you rejoice in that? I no longer have to worry about Elvira giving me grief every time about the way I do things. We're safe. There's no Elviras in here. But living in this world, we will have challenges. We will have sufferings for our belief. And one of the things that we're in a culture now that is very rapidly becoming post-Christian. If you had the ability to interview people on Sunday morning that you may have saw on the way here, and they weren't on the way to church anywhere, and you just, you know, you weren't in their face, you just wanted to know, what you're thinking, you know, and the vast majority would say, I don't see a need to. And that is becoming more prevalent all the time. In Europe, it's way beyond that. There is no thinking about Jesus. There's no thinking about going to church. There's no thinking of getting together as a church body. It doesn't have value. You are here, I believe, because you see the value of being together, of expressing love for one another, and having Jesus be in our midst. When you've lost that, it changes things. It changes society. At the end of this, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, praying on a daily basis that his kingdom comes back, that he restores his kingdom on this earth. That will be a glorious time. That will be an awesome thing that none of us can imagine. I don't care how vivid your imagination is. It is going to be awesome. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If someone challenges you based on your belief and they give you a hard time, that's a blessing. Because the Spirit of glory and the God of God rests upon you. You, whether you say things or not, are representing Jesus. When we suffer for Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised. We are called to respond to such trials, not with retribution or anger, but as an opportunity to join with Christ in his suffering. None of us have experienced the suffering that he went through. Let's take on the mindset to trust in God as we partner with him in the ministry of salvation, always looking to Jesus, asking him to give you the words to say, the example to set. Don't worry. Stand strong in Jesus. Now, the same tune doesn't work, but the phrase, don't worry, stand strong in Jesus. It's a powerful thing to know that we can always, always go to Jesus. And he's always right there. And he has suffered far more than any of us collectively will go through. Don't worry. And it's not a flippant statement. And it's not insensitive. It's intended to invite Jesus into your life. Jesus, on that day, suffered immensely. And he left with us communion, a meal that we would go through, the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11:24, and this is Jesus in the upper room with the disciples at their tables. And just picture for a moment what this room looked like. The tables probably were this high off the floor. You reclined at the table. They weren't on a chair and a table that we would recognize. And Jesus had these disciples there. He had already washed their feet and already thrown them a curve when he did that. And then he comes in and he has the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There is so much imagery in this loaf of bread. His body was broken for us. His body shed blood for us. And when he acknowledged what the elements of the sacraments are, we kept reminding the members that it was Jesus' broken body that he willingly gave for the ungodly. And that's from Romans 5 and verse 6. And that his death on the cross reconciled wicked and sinful enemies of God. From Romans 5 and verse 8. So when we take communion, when we come up and receive this element, we should do this in remembrance of Jesus, specifically what he gave to us on the cross, the suffering, for a little while. You would join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for the elements on the table, the bread and the fruit of the vine representing Christ's body, his blood, that he willingly suffered and gave for us, that we can be with him at your throne. God, I ask for your blessing, that you would direct every aspect, and each one of us as we partake, that we can be very personal with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The table is set. You're welcome to come.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your words of encouragement. Sometimes the cares of this world weigh heavy on us. Let us remember to turn those things over to you so we can focus on showing your love to those around us. Amen. And finally, from 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Have a great week.